make Jesus' message and movement linger longer and expand was the fact that Jesus resurrected from the dead. He was the only one of all the Messiahs, self-proclaimed, that had ever resurrected from the dead. There is no one in the religion of Judaism, and there is no one in pagan legend that makes reference to the idea of somebody coming back to life after they have died, except Jesus. And not only did Jesus resurrect from the dead, but he also, what he did was he gave appearances from time to time. Soon after his crucifixion, between 30 to 33 AD, his followers didn't disappear like the other self-proclaimed messiahs. What they did is that they started spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, the teachings of the faith, and began to live out even more the faith virtues of faith, hope, and love. These first Christians were Jews, like Jesus, and they worshipped in the Jewish temple and local synagogues and in homes. They lived by the law of Moses and offered the traditional prayers of the Jewish people. These Christians did not see them trying to start a new religion. They saw themselves as the fulfillment of what God wanted them to do. What made the death of Jesus so confusing and was a setback right after Jesus was crucified was that he was crucified on a tree. And there's a reason for that. They talk about the curse, right, in the scripture. They talk about the curse in the Old Testament, that Jesus overcame the curse. And the curse comes from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. And it reads, anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. So what Jesus did is not only did he overcome the curse, but he overcame our sins. And he conquered death that we may have life eternally. The movement that Jesus started not only survived, but it thrived. Because many Jews lived outside of Palestine. They just didn't live in Palestine. They lived outside of Palestine. And more Gentiles became converts to the Christian faith. The first two major conflicts in the church had to do with food, right? You can't eat food that's been offered to idols, right? And you can't eat shrimp and you can't eat bacon because it's forbidden in the Bible, okay? Gentiles didn't have a problem eating pork and shrimp and catfish. The other had to do with circumcision. To be a good Jew, in fact, there were people that believed that in order to be a perfect Christian, you had to be circumcised like a Jew. And if you do any word search in the Bible related to circumcision in the epistles, you will find lots of references and arguments. Paul comes on the scene. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. And Saul was a persecutor of Christians. So what they did is that they brought Paul into the argument, because not only was he the evangelist, but he was a theologian. And Paul just rocked the church. second thing that Paul writes is even more controversial, and it absolutely expanded the church in exponential ways. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 through 29. Are you ready? Hold on to your seats. Grab a hold of it. In Jesus, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are part of Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. O-M-G! Exclamation mark. All right? This was incredible because there was no other religion that made that kind of pronouncement. No other religion made that effort to be inclusive of all people, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, and female. Major distinctions at that time. And so what Paul was doing, as he was saying, is that these things, to believe in Jesus, is a matter of the heart. In fact, the root word for the word believe is to give your heart to. And that's what Paul is teaching the early church. Paul is teaching the early church. Again, Paul went from a persecutor of Christians to the main evangelist, organizer, and theologian of the early church. Until year 61 AD. Let's go a little bit further. In 64 AD, we all know about Nero. What happened is that Rome burned. Nero went mad, caused fires, Rome burned, and he blamed it on who? The Christians. What happened at that time is that the Romans got so mad at the Christians that they began a 250-year fight with the Christians. And it didn't go very well. Many Christians were killed. It was terrible. And we're a church, and I'm not going to talk about the ways and the brutality in which they killed Christians. But they killed them. And all those images of Christians in gladiator rings and animals and all that kind of things is true. That's what happened to the Christians beginning in 64 AD. In 70 AD, it gets even worse. In 70 AD, the Roman general Titus goes to Jerusalem during the Passover. The Roman general Titus goes to Jerusalem during the Passover. And during the Passover, people are making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. The ancient historian Josephus said that at that time there were over 3 million Jews in Jerusalem at that time. And Herod the Great made it possible logistically and resourcefully to provide for that many people, at least 5 million people, to be in Jerusalem for that feast. At this particular time, in 70 AD, there were 3 million. To give you an idea about that kind of population, San Antonio has a population of 1.5 million right now. Okay. Double that. Now, we in America like our space, but in the ancient world, people were compacted. I don't know if you've ever been to Laredo, but Laredo has a population of 70,000, thereabouts. Nuevo Laredo, right on the other side, has 1.2 million people, and it's way, way, way smaller. So people in other parts of the world live in more compacted space. In Jerusalem, in 70 AD, Roman including Christians.
Okay.
Including Christians. I want to go ahead and move to 312 AD. Forgive me for going so further, much further, but this is a significant topic. The Roman Emperor Constantine had a vision of the cross before going into a major battle, and he gave his life to Jesus. Now, the Roman Emperor Constantine was still a bad guy after his conversion, you know, but he did do some major changes for the good. Number one, he quit all of the intents and purposes of killing Christians. And not only that, but killing children. He also quit the gladiator games, a big major move. And also what he did is that he changed Sunday to a day of rest. That's where the idea of Sunday being a day of rest and worship comes from. Because the scripture teaches us to rest on the Sabbath, on the seventh day. What is the seventh day? If you look on the calendar, it's Saturday. So, Constantine was the one who changed that to be on a Sunday. So that way, we can have a two-day weekend, right? Okay, so that way we can have a two-day weekend, amen? All right, so that's a good thing. That's a good thing, right? That's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. For those who take the two-day weekend. So here we have it. Christianity survived so much opposition and oppression. How did they do it? Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 47 is helpful in helping us to understand what happened. How the early church was able to survive all these catastrophic martyrdom, oppression, starvation, all these things. How were they able to do it? Here it goes. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together, and all people had all things in common. Imagine that. They would sell possessions and goods and distribute proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. That's a wonderful thing. That's a beautiful thing. What happened was that Christianity became so inclusive that the Roman aristocracy, the wives of the Roman aristocracy, began joining the church. And the underground Christian movement became so powerful that the influence of that became a grassroots movement that changed Rome, the Roman Empire, to the Holy Roman Empire. Another time we'll probably share the rest of that story. John Wesley was born in 1703. He was ordained as a priest in the Anglican Church in 1723. Now, John Wesley grew up in a very religious household. His father was Samuel, and his mother was Susanna. And there were 17 children in the family. Okay? 17 children in the family. All right. Now, what happened with John Wesley in a great mind organization, and he was sent to the colonies to minister to a church, and that ministry failed. What happened is that he fell in love with a girl by the name of Sophie Hopke, and Sophie Hopke did not return his affections. And on Communion Sunday, he was giving communion. Sophie Hopke was kneeling for communion, and he skipped over her. That wasn't a good thing, right? And so they ran him out of the colonies, and he went back to the Americas, and he was going to quit ministry. Until one day, one night, he was at Aldersgate Church, and he heard the scriptures, and he heard him singing, and he began to have a personal relationship with Jesus, which is a key. He had a personal relationship with Jesus. And we've heard that phrase, maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but he said, "And my heart was strangely warm." Jesus came into his heart. And he had that personal relationship with Jesus, which is important for everybody, which is important for anything, to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And he started a ministry that changed the way the church and the way the government at that time worked and dealt with the poor and the sick at that time. John Wesley was convicted and organized societies to begin to do ministry in relieving suffering and to help the poor. He also helped to start ministries to hospitals, insane asylums, and prisons. One of the things that people did after worship on Sunday was that for fun, they would go to the insane asylums that were in cages and cells just to look at them and feel better about themselves. John Wesley stopped all that and began doing ministry to people and treating them that as God would want them to be treated. Methodism in America is the mother church, not English, not the Methodist Church of England. Let me explain. After the Revolutionary War, the Church of England called back not only all the soldiers, but all the chaplains, because all the chaplains were under the payroll of the British Crown. Okay? So they were government employees of the government. And so when they called back all the soldiers, they called back all the chaplains too, which meant that there was nobody to offer the sacraments and nobody to baptize. John Wesley believed in the sacrament of baptism, Holy Communion, so much that he said, "This is crazy. What I want to do is that I'm going to ordain Richard Whatcoke, Thomas Vassie, and Thomas Coke to go to the Americas and begin to do ministry there." And Thomas Coke ordained Francis Asbury. And those were the first four ministers of the Methodist movement in America. The Methodist movement was so significant. To give you an idea how significant it was, is that if you were to do a study on the expansion of the Methodist Church, and to do a study on the expansion of the frontier in America, you will see them neck to neck. The Methodist Church and the expansion of America's frontier go hand in hand. The Methodist Church went all the way. The early church, the Methodist movement, what it tried to do was to help people understand that the presence of God is with them always. And the way that they did that was by teaching them the Holy Scriptures, by worship, the sacraments, and by relieving suffering in the world, wherever they were. The last commandment that Jesus gives us is the great